Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We wrapped up the book of Ezra last week, and we'll continue through now to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before continuing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege to open up your word, to study your truth. Lord, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would just empower and enable me to preach with clarity, with boldness, with wisdom. I pray that you would have free course to work in the hearts of the hearers today. Lord, help us to have the right understanding of this passage, but Lord, I pray that you would also make the right application to our individual circumstances. And Lord, help us to learn what it is to follow you, to obey you, to seek you. Help us to be people of obedience, of action. I pray, Lord, that we would be burdened with the needs all around us, and that you would use us, Lord, to impact this lost and dying world. Well, thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach on Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah's prayer. This book continues the story that we saw in the book of Ezra of the children of Israel in captivity. And these poor Jews had returned out of Babylon to their homeland here. And some people call this the second book of Ezra. And because they are very closely linked, they're not written by the same people, obviously, but it's a continuation of the history given to us in the previous book. The book of Nehemiah is the last historical book in the Old Testament, kind of like the last prophetical book, which is Malachi. And so we see here, we're seeing Israel's history kind of come, at least in the Old Testament era, to a close here. And it's interesting when you think about the men of like Nehemiah and men like Ezra, and none of them really, I mean, none of them, they didn't wear a crown. They didn't conquer an army. They weren't known for vast wealth. They weren't known for wonderful philosophy and teachings. But nevertheless, they are presented to us in the Bible as the most honorable of men, simply because they were faithful men. simply because they knew how to pray and get a hold of God, simply because they looked around in their generation and they saw the needs, and it wasn't pride, but they said, Lord, you can use me to meet those needs. And that's why these men are great men, great examples for all of us to pattern our lives after. They were greatly used of God in their day. And like Ezra, Nehemiah has a concern not just for patriotism, people returning back to their homeland and, you know, having a strong government and all these things that have their place that are great and wonderful. Nehemiah's burden was for the spiritual condition of the people. Nehemiah's burden was as they returned back to the land that they remembered to seek the Lord God of heaven. Because he knew that's how they got in this mess in the first place. They had forsaken God, and so God scattered them. But now he realizes God has been giving them this space of mercy to allow them to return. And he's realizing we can't squander this opportunity God has given to us. And so this book records not only the works of his hands in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, but also the work of his heart in seeing the people turn back to God's laws. Someone said in Esther, which, by the way, is a very closely linked book to the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. The story of Esther, we read about how God divinely preserved the Jewish people. Someone said, you don't see the name God in the book of Esther, but God is certainly at work throughout the entire book of Esther. And he miraculously preserves the Jewish people. But Ezra and Nehemiah show God's restoration of the Jewish people. All of that, I believe, points to the future and ultimate restoration of Israel that's going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. And this is really just kind of a foretaste of that great event that's coming. Think about this. The Israelites were in slavery and bondage for 70 years in Babylon. And some say as many as 3 million Jews taken from their homes to be captives in Babylon. And about 50,000 returned back to the promised land. That's only about something around like 2%. And so again, we were emphasizing the idea of a remnant, right? And the reason why Ezra and Nehemiah were so burdened was that this righteous small remnant was critical to the restoration of Israel. And I've tried to emphasize that, you know, in our day and age, maybe we look around at how many Bible-believing Christians are taking a stand for the truth, and we might feel like, you know, there's not very many of us, but that's okay. God only needs a remnant. God only desires to work through a righteous remnant. And the goal for us, may we be a part of that righteous remnant. But here they're returning. They're supposed to return back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the land, and lay down a spiritual foundation again for serving the Lord. And Nehemiah picks up some 15 years after Ezra's story. And again, about 100 years since they were captives in Babylon to begin with. And after this long time, the walls of the city of Jerusalem still had not been rebuilt. And so this is what we call the third return of the Jews from exile. The first was under Zerubbabel, then under Ezra, and now thirdly under Nehemiah. And under the leadership of Nehemiah, he would see to it that the walls of Jerusalem would in fact be rebuilt. This righteous remnant would pick up and fulfill the work that they were called to do. But more importantly, we're going to see that he's going to re-instruct them into following the law of God. Nehemiah, his book is all about learning again, going back to the basics of God's laws and God's commandments. The theme of his book really serves as an object lesson. This theme of rebuilding walls and the work that it took, the sacrifice that it took, the resolve that you have to work hard in the face of opposition, to not be lazy, to not compromise, to not give up and quit and throw in the towel when opposition comes. All of these are so critical lessons that we need in the work we're called to do today. Today, God's not calling you and me to build a physical temple, but God is calling us to build his church. Well, he's building his church, but he's calling us to be a part of that. He's calling us to share the gospel to every creature. And you know what? If you sit down and really think about it, that's no small task, is it? It's no small task. They say there's about 8 billion people on this planet right now, growing every day. How many of them actually know the gospel? And we're going to be challenged by this in a few weeks, but The reality is more than half of the world has never heard the name Jesus. More than half of the world does not have the complete Word of God in their own language. Would you say we have our work cut out for us? Oh, you better believe we do. But yet, the same Spirit that led Nehemiah to rise up and take action, the same God that allowed just a righteous remnant to rebuild and to accomplish His will back in this day, is the same God that we serve today, that wants to use us. I hope you believe that tonight. He wants to use you and me to step up and say, who will go? Who will fix this problem? Oh, you know what? I can do this. I can serve. Lord, I don't have to wait for someone else. Lord, I can step in and get involved in this great work that you have for us to do. And so the book of Nehemiah is a great, great primer for all of that stuff. First, tonight, I want us to consider, number one, Nehemiah hears of Jerusalem's conditions. He hears of the conditions in Jerusalem. Before this, the citizens of Jerusalem had tried to rebuild the walls, but they failed. Remember back in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 6, they faced opposition. And again, even the government got involved and tried to halt them, and they got discouraged. And God had to send prophets like Haggai and Zechariah to kind of encourage them and challenge them to get back to work. Don't give up and don't throw in the towel. But still, we see here this work remained unfinished. And Nehemiah here, he hears that the city of Jerusalem has no walls. And that what that means is that it's a defenseless city. It's a city that's prone to attack. It's open for any attack from any enemy. What do we know about the walls of Jerusalem? Well, we know that when King David was on the throne, that's when Jerusalem became the capital. He saw to it that a wall was built to protect the city. That's what you did in those days. And under King Solomon, that wall was fortified and strengthened. And that wall endured many battles and sieges from warring nations all around them. There were times where that wall was crumbling and needed repair, and men like Hezekiah, God used them to get back and let's repair, let's restore, and they did that. But then finally, the sin of the people of Israel was so great that God allowed those walls to fall when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army in 586 BC, they destroyed the wall and marched through and destroyed the entire city of Jerusalem. First, they besieged the city for about 20 years. That means no food, no water. They're controlling everything. For 20 years, kind of starving them out. And then they finally, once and for all, attacked and destroyed the city. And so Nehemiah here in his day and age realizes God is giving them this opportunity to return. And something needs to be done here. I want you to keep your place here in Nehemiah 1. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2. We'll kind of look ahead at what's to come here. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2. One of the members of the opposition party was Sanballat. And here in Nehemiah 4, verse 2, he says, he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And they're saying, what are they trying to do here? This is impossible. There's no way they're going to be successful here. Why even bother doing this? These feeble Jews. And so Nehemiah had a tall task ahead of him. And the children of Israel had a tall task ahead of them. Nehemiah, the Bible tells us in chapter 1, he was living in the capital city, Shushan, the capital city of the Persian Empire. And he was living where? In verse 1. In the palace. Man, that sounds nice. What does that mean? Does that mean he was poor and destitute? No, that means he was a pretty important person. Right away, the Bible lets us know he's a very important person. Verse 11 tells us he was actually a key part of the king's cabinet, if you will. He was the king's cupbearer. That was something very important in those days. And so he is a very important person. Notice this very important man who's body is in Persia, his heart is really in Jerusalem, which is about 800 miles away. His heart is in Jerusalem, and he asks in verse 2, he asks concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. He's wondering, how are they doing? My people, that God is allowed to return back to Jerusalem, how is the return going? How are the people doing? What's the condition of the people? And unfortunately, in verse 3, the news he received was not very encouraging. Verse 3 says, "They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." They were in pretty destitute conditions here. They were in despair and distress. The people here, the Bible says, were under affliction and reproach, and the walls were burning with fire, meaning that they were still unbuilt. And I want you to understand that the state of the walls of the city kind of represent the state of the spirituality of the people in disrepair, not strong, not fortified, open to attack, susceptible to the enemy. And think about this, living in a city like this, they were vulnerable, no protection, no defense. Living in an unwalled city like that produced so much stress and tension. For men, there was the constant fear that their women or children would be at risk for attack from a warring nation. There was constant fear, constant affliction. And so it's no wonder here that the temple is not being worked on. The people here are just sitting here and they're being vexed. The people here are in despair and anxiety. And Nehemiah reacts to all of this in verse 4. And the Bible says that it came to pass when he heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. His reaction, he had no strength in his legs. He had to sit down and he had to weep. Again, he's showing his heart. His heart wasn't there in the palace. His heart wasn't there in all of the, I'm sure, the luxury, the wealth, and all the things that he probably could have enjoyed. His heart was with the people of God and the work of God. Tonight, I want to ask you, where's your heart? Tonight, I know we're all called to do different things. We're all called to provide for our families and to be functioning and to do all the things that it takes to live in this life. I'm not downplaying that. But is your heart in your office or your place of business? Is your heart in just your bank account? Is that where your heart is? Or is your heart in the work of God? And Lord, how's your work going? Lord, I want to make sure I see your work flourish and successful. That's where our burden, our heart is. Nehemiah is a great example of all of this. Nehemiah was mourning, the Bible says, for certain days. Literally for many days, he's mourning here. And God was going to use Nehemiah to do something great. God was about to use Nehemiah to do something about the situation. But before God could do something with Nehemiah, he had to do something in Nehemiah's heart. That's the way it works, isn't it? First, God gives us a burden. God touches our heart about some specific need. That could be a sign that, hey, I want you to do something about it too. We're going to see in just a moment. Sometimes it's so easy for us to say, Lord, would you send someone to do something about this? Who's going to fix this situation? And even when we pray, Lord, do something about this. And Lord, fix this, change this. And we never say, Lord, maybe I could be part of the solution here. Maybe there's a step of faith that you want me to take in this situation. But God was doing something in Nehemiah. Any great work of God always begins with God prompting and burdening his people. And God, think about this. Let's take a step back, a bird's eye view. God was sovereignly preparing all of this behind the scenes. A man like Nehemiah randomly ends up as the king's cupbearer? I think not. He randomly ends up in this circumstance where he can approach the king and really have the king's heart and be able to get the king's blessing on this. God was preparing all of that. God was preparing this situation. God was preparing Nehemiah to be ready, to be a leader, to be bold and not give up and give in when opposition would come. God was preparing this great work. And God was also going to let Nehemiah know that he couldn't do this work alone. This work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and seeing Jerusalem be at where God wants it to be, we're going to see that Nehemiah is going to realize that he can't do this alone. And so another important aspect of the book of Nehemiah is the role of leadership. He's a great example of a leader who realizes that I need to be a good influence on people and draw people to a place of service. That the work of the Lord cannot be done just by one person. It's never just one person who does everything. Hope you know that in our church, it's not just one person that has to do everything. Well, the pastor, he's paid and he's supposed to do everything. No, this church wouldn't be here if it was just one person doing everything. We're all in this together. And Nehemiah is a great example of a leader that's able to rally people together to work and serve the Lord. Nehemiah serves as a great example of leadership and vision. Number two, let's consider Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah was burdened here. He's mourning. He's fasting, the Bible says in verse 4. And he's praying before the God of heaven. Where else can we turn when we have a burden? The God of heaven. Who else can we run to when we have a need that we desperately realize, man, this is so beyond me? We can turn to the God of heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Never take that for granted. We can turn to the sovereign God of heaven. And he knew this was going to be a tall task that would be very arduous and difficult and taxing. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you been weary in the work? Maybe you've been discouraged. And, you know, the work has many different ways that it looks like. As parents, you're discipling your children, amen? You ought to be raising those children in the gospel. And sometimes it gets weary in the work. All of us should be reaching our community, our neighbors, our coworkers, our loved ones with the gospel. And it's so easy to just say, oh, Lord, this is so hard. And what's the use? And I'm not seeing any real progress here. And we're tempted to give up. But we can turn to the God of heaven. Say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, I'm at the end of my rope, but Lord, you're able. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to depend on you. That's Nehemiah's prayer here. He had this huge task before him, and he prays with great humility. And humility isn't, oh, Lord, I'm just a little nobody. I can't do anything here. And we just kind of sit down, and I'm humble, so I'm just going to not do anything. That's not humility. Humility says, I can't, but God can. Amen. Humility takes the focus off of yourself, and it's all about God. That's real, genuine humility. And so Nehemiah, look, let's observe this prayer here. Because in this prayer, he observes great humility. He says in verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Notice that this isn't just a one-time prayer. Lord bless everybody, amen, and we never pray it again. You know, when I was a boy, I used to pray like that. Maybe when you were younger. We ought to be growing in our prayer life, amen? And I believe prayer is not dynamic unless it's specific. Lord, this is the burden. Lord, this is the issue. We're going to keep coming to you. We're not going to stop coming to you. Because you're the God who keeps your promises. You're a covenant-keeping God. You're a merciful God. And we're going to keep coming to you in importunity. That's what Nehemiah is displaying here. But notice in verse 6, his prayer involves confession of sin. That's genuine humility here. It's trusting in the Lord, the God of covenant and mercy, but it's also confession of sin. He says, I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Now hang on a moment. Nehemiah, where's his location? Where is this GPS signal pinging him at? He's in Persia, 800 miles away from Jerusalem. He has nothing to do with what's happening over there. But again, we see this lesson from Ezra, from Nehemiah, that leaders realize that, you know what? I'm accountable for this too. Lord, I'm in this too. And you know what? I have a part in this. It's not blame shifting. Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we have failed you. Lord, me and my father's house, we haven't been getting the job done. Oh, how many times as Christians we pray, Lord, change them. And we don't say, Lord, what about me? Change me too. You see here, we are realizing the role of intercessory prayer. It's so critical to the people of God and the work of God. It's so critical to revival. This is a revival prayer right here. And he's confessing sin without any excuses, by the way. He's not saying, well, Lord, you know how tough it is. Lord, you know I got a bad back. Lord, you know I've got some kids that talk back to me and make it difficult. Lord, you know I've got my no good spouse. I'm just kidding. Don't go there. I'm serious. Hang on. We have all these excuses and we think that it's going to fly with God, but may we just say, Lord, I'm open and honest with you, Lord, and I've been failing you in this area. And Lord, I want to do right by you. I'm not going to make any excuses about this. And we see that Ezra and Nehemiah have some similarities here in their intercessory prayers. You compare Ezra chapter 9 and this chapter, very similar, their prayers. And he's confessing their sin. Verse 7, he says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments nor the statutes." Lord, we haven't been doing what you told us to do. That's what sin is. God gives us a commandment. He draws a line in the sand. We cross that line, or we fail to keep what he's given us. That's what sin always is. And so what should we do when there's sin? We confess it and forsake it. And we find God's mercy, God's restoration. And he prays here, but I want you to notice also, thirdly tonight, Nehemiah in this prayer looks to God's promises. He looks to God's promises. In this prayer, he quotes from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says in verse 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." That's exactly what happened. Verse 9, "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." You see what Nehemiah is doing? He's pleading the promise and faithfulness of God. He said, "Lord, you are so faithful that when we broke your law, you scattered us. You kept your word." He's saying, "Lord, would you now keep your word as we turn back to you? Lord, would you now keep your word and regather your people, restore your people in your place where your name is set for your honor and glory?" And he's pleading the promises of God. It's like when our children maybe come to you and say, "Mommy, Daddy, you promised." And maybe that's kind of annoying maybe when they do that. But with God, it's a great delight. With God, it's a great delight when his children say, "Lord, you promised. Lord, did you not tell us in your word that if your people were called by your name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways? Lord, would you not promise that if we turn to you, that you would heal our land?" Oh, I believe we can claim and pray that tonight. And we plead the promises of God. Oh, I believe that America is in a spiritual condition much like the people of Israel in Nehemiah's day, where maybe physically speaking, well, first of all, right now with COVID, all of that is crumbling too right now anyway. The economy, entertainment, all of that. We've seen that come to a screeching halt. But the spiritual state in America here is as weak as it's ever been. And it's not getting any better. And we are part of the problem too. So what are we going to do? We're going to fold our hands and say, "Well, it's all over." Or are we going to say, "Lord, they are so wicked, but I'm not so bad"? Or are we going to be like Nehemiah and take ownership? Say, "Lord, we have failed you. Lord, we haven't been valiant for the truth. Lord, we haven't stood firm for the truth. Lord, we haven't been preaching the gospel, winning souls as you commanded us to. Lord, we've been compromising, and we're not showing the world the distinction that we ought to have as your people. We're living just like them, no different." And we confess our sin. We get honest with God and with each other. We just might see God work. We just might see God move in our midst. See, Nehemiah here is pleading the promises of God. But also in this prayer, he's also showing that he is a man of action. He says in verse 10, "Now these are thy servants and thy people who thou hast redeemed." I'm sorry, verse number nine, he says, "If you turn unto me and keep my commandments and keep them, though there were of you cast out on the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will regather them thence, will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." And I missed a scripture here. Verse 11. Here we go. Sorry, I got mixed up here. Verse 11. It is verse 11. He says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I want you to notice that phrase, and prosper. He's saying, Lord, there's a venture that needs to be taken here. There's an action that needs to be taken here, and we need to be successful in this action. And Lord, we want to prosper. And in this prayer of confession and of dependence, Nehemiah is showing himself as a man of action, that Lord, there's a great need here, and we want to be part of the solution. As we pray and ask the Lord for revival, ask the Lord to save souls, may we realize that we can take steps of faith. We can take action to be a part of that solution. I want you to think about this. The agents of foreseeing God's presence and power move here in our world, in our society. God works through people. God works through people. God works through men like Nehemiah, men like Ezra, men like Moses, men like Joshua. God always works through people. Are you waiting for some angel to come down and just drop a little revival? Is that what you're waiting for? God wants to work through you. God wants to work through me. And so we pray, but we also take steps of faith to obey and trust the Lord. And that's what we see Nehemiah doing. He realized, Lord, I have a place in this. And he ends his prayer here in verse 11, for I was a king's cupbearer. And he's pleading for favor. Saying, Lord, I'm about to do something, and I don't know how this is going to go over. And in chapter 2, we're going to see he's going to approach basically the king of the world at that point, the largest empire on the face of the earth, the Persian Empire. I'm going to approach this king, and Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to trust you. And sometimes God leads us to take a step of faith, to trust him, to take that action. But whatever it is, may we be willing to obey him. May we be willing to do what he's called us to do. Nehemiah understood that he was going to do something and he needed God's intervention and God's favor. Jesus said, for without me, ye can do nothing. And so the opposite of that, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Today we have a great task before us. I mentioned the Great Commission is the mission of the church. That's why we're a church. That's why we're here, is to spread the gospel. We spread the gospel here in our Jerusalem, and the goal is to get it to the uttermost parts of the earth. How are we going to do that? Well, first it starts with prayer, because, man, this is so beyond us. This is so beyond our own intellect and our physical ability, so we pray. We seek the Lord. We confess maybe our sinfulness in this area, and we confess our total dependency to the Lord in this area. And then we take a step to obey the Lord. You know, I believe God is still in the business of calling people to be in full-time ministry, to be missionaries, pastors, evangelists, to spread the gospel. And more importantly, I believe God calls every believer, every Christian, to be engaged, actively engaged in the Great Commission. Soul winning, personal evangelism, teaching the truth, making disciples. Every Christian should be engaged in that great work. And so who will take action? Nehemiah was a man of leadership, and Charles Spurgeon wrote something about this. He says, laying the matter to heart, he did not begin to speak with other people about what they should do, nor did he draw up a wonderful scheme about what might be done if so many thousand people joined the enterprise. But it occurred to him that he should do something himself. I think that's a great summary of the spirit of Nehemiah. And so tonight, may we first begin with prayer. May that prayer lead us to trust and obey the Lord. Let's pray now. Father, we're so thankful for the example of faithful men like Nehemiah. And Lord, we're going to see the great work that he was able to accomplish was all because he trusted in a great God. And Lord, there's a great work that we need to see accomplished in our day. And Lord, we serve the same God of heaven tonight. Lord, I pray as Christians, you'd help us to have our priorities in order. Help our heart to be right where Nehemiah's heart was, in the work of the Lord, with the people of the Lord. Lord, help our focus to be on where it ought to be, Lord, that we need to get the gospel out and reach the lost. Lord, help us to be people that are humble, that confess our sin and our failures, but are totally dependent upon you and obedient to you. And Lord, we know that when we do that, you will lead us. You will direct us and you will work through us. We'll see great and mighty things take place. Tonight, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you realize that before you can get the gospel out, you first need to believe the gospel. I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe the Holy Spirit's prompting you. You say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I'm not sure if I have eternal life. I've been born again. If that's you tonight and you need prayer because you need to be saved, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you tonight? Say, I need to be saved. I wonder how many God's people say, Pastor, I want to be engaged in the work that God has called us to do in getting the gospel out. I want to be a part of this. However the Lord will lead me, I want to say my yes, that I'm engaged. I will obey whatever the Lord asks me to do in this great work. If that's your heart, would you raise your hand tonight? What a blessing. What a great testimony to the Lord. I'm going to ask our pianist to, you can put your hands down, praise the Lord, to just play softly and let's commit.